Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Okay, I'm going to talk today, I have entitled my presentation, From Snow Angels to Ice Angels. And I'm going to take you through a personal story, but the first few slides are going to be kind of an introduction and a kind of setting the stage for the story. Then we'll go into the main story and some takeaways. So we're going to be talking about winter, so let's put our minds toward the colder weather for a few minutes today. Are you cold? Snow changes everything. And one of the things, as adults, sometimes we get a little annoyed by too much snow because there's a lot of shoveling to do. There's a lot of mess. You know, you come into the house with wet boots, but it is beautiful. I think I'll speak for myself. I love the very first snowfall. I think it's so pretty. It does change the way everything looks. And it's kind of magical, but then I don't want any more snow at all. And this is one of the things that I think everyone has. Raise your hands if you've ever made a snow angel. Not you, Dr. Red? Never? Oh my goodness. Well, it's so beautiful and so simple. And I did them as a child, and I taught my children how to do them. And all you do is lay in the snow and move your arms and legs. And when you get up, there's an angel in the snow. And of course, this is part of the title of my talk, From Snow Angels to Ice Angels. And what other fun activities do we do in the winter? Obviously, sledding, building snowmen. And there's one more activity that I'm going to talk a little further about, and that's ice skating on rivers and lakes. Now, as most of you know, I'm a transplant from the Northeast, and I don't know if you do this here. Do the lakes and rivers get frozen enough to skate on in Tennessee? No. Okay. Well, I'm not in the Great North of the United States, like the in some places the lakes are frozen every single year and they stay that way for months. But I was in New Jersey where sometimes the lakes froze, sometimes they didn't, and sometimes there was an in-between where you weren't really sure if they were thick enough to skate on. And so you do feel like you have a sense of safety and security, but it is very risky. You feel safe because you see other people doing it. And generations of family has done it. I think one of these pictures is like from the 50s or so, the top one. But is it really a false sense of safety if you don't know how thick that ice is? How do you know that you're going to be safe on it? So these next few slides take a little turn from the happy, fun times of skating on the lake to this. You'll see this every single year. The large picture is a dad who went after his child who fell through the ice and they both lost their lives. You see these in the newspaper and on television every year. One of these pictures, the boy went into the ice to save his friends and he lost his life. And so this happens every single year, but yet you still, these are some more just to give you the size of the amount of occurrences. So they've come up with ways to teach you how to save yourself, how to self-rescue if you fall through the ice. So these demonstrations are done, and they say, you know, keep your head above water, don't let yourself go under, because then you get really disoriented and you don't know which way is up or where the hole is that you fell through. You're pretty much a goner at that point, which is so sad. But what they do is they use their arms to keep their head above water. And then the next slide talks about how to pull yourself up. Now, I've made some observations about these examples of self-rescue training. You have to have a certain amount of body strength to pull yourself up, because especially if you have fallen through where it's deeper and your legs are just dangling. Obviously, if you're standing on the bottom, you're safe. But if you're not, you really need a lot of strength to pull yourself up. And they recommend anybody skating And although I lived most of my life in the Northeast or in New Jersey, I didn't know about ice picks that you should always wear around your neck so that if you do fall, you can, and that's what this guy has in his hands, ice picks to pull yourself up. So you need a certain amount of upper body strength and ice picks to get out of the water. And if you don't have ice picks, how likely is it that you can grip that ice? Also, take a good look at, well, let me go back to it for a second. The ice that they fell through here is very thick because they set it up for a demonstration and they cut those holes in the ice. So they could use their elbows to keep them above water. But what if you fell into thin ice like this? You know, would you be able to rescue yourself out of that? And, you know, a lot of the people we lose are children, so how would a child know what to do and how to get out? So we're going to go from this to, I'm going to ask you to think about this. Have you ever metaphorically been on thin ice without knowing it, and suddenly the bottom drops out of your life, your job, your family? Have you ever fallen through? Has there been a time when everything in your life was in pieces, like that? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, at times like this, you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Call on me, the psalm says, when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. So let's think about that as we go from the introduction into the main story. I'm going to start with the home I grew up in. On your right, you see a picture of grown men standing in front of that house. It just so happens that my brothers got together. They don't live in that neighborhood anymore or anything, but they were together this weekend. I have five brothers. That's three of them. There's actually four. You can't see Raphael's picture's just out. You can see the brim of his ball cap. Anyway, they don't live in the neighborhood, but they happened to just be there this weekend to take a picture of themselves in front of the house we grew up in. So I quickly inserted their picture into my PowerPoint. But we lived right next door to the neighborhood playground. You could just walk out the door and there you were, and all your friends were out in the neighborhood playground. And it was really a beautiful, safe place. And a lot of our identity came from, oh, that's the Gelios. They live right near the park. You know them. And honestly, we probably had 100 children a week rotating through our house. We had, I had 11 brothers and sisters. So, you know, we all had friends. So with us and our friends and people from the playground, probably, well, maybe 100 is a little bit of an exaggeration. But the playground or the park, Farrington Park, we called it, was a safe place and a fun place, and it really defined our summers. There was a recreation program there, and every year they came with a shed that they would drop in the park, and it was green, always green, and it was locked. And we always waited anxiously for the green box. Oh, the green box is here, the green box is here, and we would just be so excited about all of the different, you know, craft and sports activities that were going to come out of that box when the counselors came and the organized rec program began. And every year they would pick a boy or girl of the park, and many times it was me and my siblings that were named as the boy or girl of the park. And I have this plaque on my wall for the time that I was named outstanding girl in the whole township. So the counselors would get together from all the various parks. There were six to eight parks in the township, and they would all get together and select their most outstanding girl and boy of the whole township. So I still have that plaque, and I'm just kind of setting the stage for how safe and fun the neighborhood was and the park was. So that red arrow is where the house and the playground were. And as you can see, we're close to a big body of water that's called Farrington Lake. And these pictures just try to give you a little bit more of a sense of the lake and how big it is. The red arrow still, this is taken, you know, further away. The red arrow still is where the house was. That red other dot where it says Farrington Lake, it was just on that map when I captured it from the internet. But it was big, and it was, you know, it spanned many, many towns. If you walked across the dam at the lake, you would be into another town. But these were some activities we did in the months besides the winter. And there's my brothers again. They went there this weekend and took a picture of themselves at the lake. But of course, boating, camping, picking wild raspberries, a rope swing, all of these activities we enjoyed at the lake. And here's the dam, and again, they walked down to the dam, just to give you a sense of, you know, these were good times, fun memories. The lake was our friend. And what did we do in the winter? We skated. And again, it was because, you know, maybe a false sense of safety, but we did, you know. So we had our own little rules. If you can kick the ice hard, you know, like this, just go up there and kick it with the heel of your boot, you know, then you know it's safe or whatever. But, you know, I realize now, very risky. But one day, me and my little friend, we were 7 years old, and it's hard to think you would let a child just walk down into the woods and go to the lake, but my parents did let us do that, especially they knew the older kids were there, and they were actually there playing hockey. It was a beautiful snowy day, like the first pictures I showed you, and we were just two little girls marveling at how beautiful everything looked, and taking a walk down to the lake where my older brothers and sisters were. And they were skating, they were playing hockey here in the area that they had cleared, and we weren't welcome to join them. We just wanted to run and slide on the ice. We didn't even have skates on. But they basically said, you know, leave us alone. So me and my friend Bobby, she was a girl, but her name was Bobby, and we went for a walk on the lake looking for a place like this, like you see in these pictures, a place that was shoveled and cleared so we could run and slide. And we walked. You see the larger star on that picture near the arrow is where the older kids were playing hockey. And we walked about just beyond that little bend where we were out of sight and out of earshot of them. And we looked in the distance and saw something like this. And Bobby was so excited. Look, it's a clear spot. And I don't know if this thought came to me over the years or I actually thought this as a child. In my mind, I think I thought it, but I was only 7 years old, so I don't know. And I thought, maybe that's thin ice. Maybe that's just so thin that it's wet and the snow is melting on it. But I didn't voice that. I just thought it. Well, Bobby went up. And she did the little trick. Look, Monica, it's safe. And down she went. So she fell into that ice. You don't see many pictures like this. That top one is AI generated because usually you're not there to take a picture when a child falls through the ice. And sure enough, there was no one else there. But the first thing I thought to do was to run to her and save her. And I fell in too. So, how did we get out? Well, this is why I was talking about that ice that they did the demos in. We did, I think, instinctively know to try to pull ourselves out. And we tread water. It was deeper than our bodies. And every time we tried to push up on the ice and lift ourselves, it broke. So the ice kept breaking and breaking. And Bobby was much smaller than I, even though we were the same age. And she was so scared. She was crying, and I was like, Bobby, don't give up. We can make it. We can get out. Just keep pushing, pushing. And I don't know how long we struggled there alone, but out of nowhere came three young men. They just kind of appeared there. And this picture is not them, but this picture is three men on the ice with a hockey stick. And as a young child, I don't know the difference between a 16-year-old and a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old. So I have no idea if these were boys or men, but I just know they came, they had one hockey stick. And they did another safety technique, which is lay on the ice, so you're spreading your weight so you don't fall in too. And they extended that hockey stick to Bobby first, and she grabbed it and they pulled her out. And meanwhile, I was continuing to tread water and push past the broken pieces of ice that surrounded me. And I eventually pulled myself out. And they said, don't stand up on the ice, because they understood the principles of weight distribution, and they told us to crawl. And so they went off to the other side of the lake, a different town, and we crawled back, and at one point, after crawling a while, I turned around and looked back to see if it was safe to stand up and walk. And they weren't there. They were far in the distance. And this picture comes closest to what I remember, except they were together, the three as one, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their shoulders were touching, and they were skating, and they were kicking up snow dust behind them. And that is the last and the indelible image I have of those three. So shivering wet and turning blue and cold. And remember, we had boots on, our boots were filled with water, our skin was wet, our jackets were freezing, and we walked home to my house like that. And my mother, the look on her face, she couldn't, I don't think she could even fathom what had just happened. But she stripped us down, put us in a hot shower, gave us hot chocolate and warm blankets, and put us in bed together where our own each other's body heat would keep each other warm and get us out of that hypothermic state that I'm sure we were in. And so this story has taken me through life in many ways that I'm going to get into. But one thing nobody ever claimed any credit for: saving two little girls out of the lake. And in 2009, this story appeared in Chicken Soup for the Soul, the divorce and recovery version, where I talk about what happened to me and the lessons I learned and how they helped me through a hard time, like a divorce. And then in 2012, the hometown, again, I didn't live there anymore, but the hometown newspaper in that city and county ran a story about the rescue. And no one ever came forward as the heroes of Farrington Lake. And so it's taken me some time, but I do believe that they were angels. At the time, I was a little Catholic girl, and everyone said, oh, those are angels. But then I went through time thinking, nah, they can't be angels. That's not real. That was only in Bible time. But we know God's word is active and living, and it does apply to today. And we have several verses about angels. Hebrews tells us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to save those who will inherit salvation? For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then Daniel says, my God sent his angels to shut the mouths of the lions so they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And so the verse in Psalms where it says they will hold you up with their hands, that's what happened. I went many years saying how Bobby was rescued by those men and I got myself out of the lake, but I know now I didn't. I would have just been a statistic like those others that I showed you. It was God and his angels that lifted me up, even though they didn't physically pull me out of that water. So I know that he saved me through his angels, and I know he saved me for a purpose, and the purpose is very simply the same purpose that we all have, to spread God's love at every opportunity that we can, and to share his message of salvation. And I learned also something about myself and what's inside me, and there's a strength and a resiliency that doesn't give up and succumb. So that's the story of how I fell into the lake, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the takeaways that carried me through hard times and will carry you through. When you are broken, when the bottom drops out, and you feel you're falling, call out to God and push past those broken pieces. If it looks like your life is in broken pieces all around you, push past it. Pull yourself up and accept help if it's offered. You can't always do it all by yourself. And help does come in unexpected ways. And that's the first takeaway that I got from that, is always push past those broken pieces. And the other one, there's a natural order in life. Crawl before you walk. Walk before you run. Run before you fly. And I'll use again the example of divorce. A lot of people go through that, and it's not an easy time, and you don't really know how hard it is till it happens to you. But many people make the mistake after divorce or widowhood of getting remarried right away. That would be walking or running. And if you don't crawl first, and you go right into the walking and running, that could be a big mistake. So always remember that sometimes you have to start all over with crawling. And the third lesson, like hot chocolate and warm blankets, surround yourself with Christian friends and loved ones. Close fellowship will keep you warm when the world is cold. So don't ever underestimate the value of friends. I came to Tennessee 4 years ago, and I didn't have any friends here. And one of the first things I did was start a social Christian ladies group called Lifeboat. We meet once a month, usually in Bristol, for dinner. And a lot of close friendships have formed over that. And some were pre-existing, some of them were already friends, and this was just another nice welcome thing to do. And then I started another one, which was a prayer group to help people going through rough times. We also meet once a month. But it sounds like ministry, but it's really me surrounding myself with hot chocolate and warm blankets to keep me warm when the world is cold. And I'm going to ask Kathy and Lois to stand up just to say hi. These are two of my hot chocolates and warm blankets right here. All right. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for listening to my story. And let's just bow in prayer, and then we'll go into announcements. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to share my story of how you rescue and you save. And the Bible is so full of messages about your salvation and your rescue. Help us to remember that in hard times, that all we have to do is call out to you, and you will rescue and you will save us. In Jesus' name, amen.